Well, family conflict and turmoil is certainly not anything new. We could look back and see sibling rivalry right in the early family, the first family, where Cain was so jealous of Abel that he decided that he had needed to knock off his brother. Of course, squabbles among marriages within the context of marriages are abundantly evident as well in Scripture. And once again, we need go no further than the first family to see that. When Adam was faced, when he was confronted with his sin, I don't think it was the devil made me do it as, who was it that said that? Flip Wilson, that's right. He said, the woman made me do it, essentially. It was her fault. And so squabbles develop within the marriage context as well. And of course, there's all kinds of parent-child conflicts that we could focus in upon. And probably the one that immediately springs to my mind is Saul with regard to his son Jonathan. And of course, there was a great deal of adversity. There was a great deal of animosity that developed between father and son because of the person of David, such that Jonathan had to flee for his life and duck to avoid a javelin that had been thrust by his father. Certainly David himself experienced family conflict with regards to parent-child relationships. Eventually it led to the death of Absalom, and of course the tremendous pain and agony that he felt with regards to that. We could look to the New Testament, see the story of the prodigal son, and see that there are parent-child conflicts abundantly evident in Scripture as well. There's problem with in-laws. Of course, Judah had problems with his daughter-in-law Tamar, who wanted to provide some form of offspring and tricked her father-in-law into sleeping with her. And so there are many instances, not many, but enough instances of in-law conflict, even within Scripture, that we could look to and see that it's not something that's new that marks our society today, where in-laws are turned to outlaws, and there seems to be all kinds of tension and pain and conflict. Of this we can be certain, that family conflict has been a problem since the beginning of time, and it will continue to be a problem as we proceed in time. And what we need to do is begin to understand some of the principles that God has set forth in order that we might be able to avoid and in order that we might be able to deal with some of the family conflicts that arise. And so, as I mentioned before, these are very simple precepts. And I'm not suggesting that if you follow this guideline, it's a recipe for success and immediate resolution of conflict. But certainly, if you don't have guidelines, the chances of you overcoming conflict and providing resolution and reconciliation are much less than if you have some form of guideline. And so tonight we look at, and some of you received that as you came in, steps that lead to problems, continued problems, and then steps that lead up out of those problems, steps that will lead to resolution instead of deterioration. And so I want to suggest, first of all, the steps to deterioration as I look at the life of Joseph. And the first is this. The first step of with regards to problems in a family setting is tension. And every family will experience tension. I don't know of any family that I've ever come into contact with that has not at some time or other experienced some form of tension, whether it be because of sibling rivalry, whether it be because dad and son don't see eye to eye, or whether it be because there is spousal disagreement. The fact of the matter is that there is no such thing as a perfect family. There will always be family tension in any particular family setting. And so the first thing that I want to suggest to you is that if some of you are experiencing that now, recognize that embarrassment should never be a problem, and you should never hide the fact that there is tension simply because you're embarrassed or guilty. Never refuse to admit that there is tension, because people, you're not alone. Every family experiences tension at some point in time. And one of the major causes of problems continuing to develop is the fact that we deny it. Oh, the tension really isn't there. It doesn't exist between so-and-so, or it doesn't exist between myself and someone else. Joseph's family was no exception. He was part of a normal family, as each and every one of us are. And certainly the greatest reason for tension within the context of his family was the fact that his father tended to favor one individual in particular. And of course, Benjamin came along as well born to Rachel, but Joseph in particular was his favorite. And we read in Genesis chapter 37, if you would turn to that particular chapter tonight, Genesis 37, and we're going to be skimming over, if you will, about four or five chapters. I wish that we had time to read and to take a look at all that which is provided here. We don't have time to do that, so we're going to skim over some of the various principles that are provided. Genesis 37 and verse 3. Now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. I don't know if you've ever been in a setting like that. Thankfully, I haven't. But I know of situations where that has taken place, and my goodness, talk about tension that arises. So Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age and also been born to his favorite wife, of course, as well. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Donny Osmond would call this the amazing Technicolor dream coat. You and I know it from Sunday school days as the coat of many colors, okay? But the principle is this, that there is tension within the family because a father has shown favor to one individual within that family. And of course, the smart thing to do would be to try and resolve it at this point. But that doesn't take place. Is there tension that exists then? Well, let's go on. The next verse tells us that when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. They couldn't speak a good word about this particular individual, and they desired to kill him. And then to make matters worse, Joseph has a dream. And instead of being somewhat discreet, Joseph decides he's going to tell his brothers about this wonderful dream that he's had. These sheaves of wheat that bow down to him, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to him. And if there wasn't any tension before, I can tell you that there's certainly tension at this point in time. Imagine your brother coming to you and saying, you and my other brothers and sisters and my parents, all of you are going to bow down to me. Well, probably most of us would respond with a little bit of conflict, a little bit of tension. But tension is commonplace in any family. And I want to point that out again to you tonight. Don't try and hide the fact that there is tension within your family if there's tension there, because that will only increase the problem. So the problem then comes when tension becomes the building block or the stepping stone down to what we see as conflict. From tension, we move to the next step of conflict. And Joseph is now sent to his father, or sent by his father to his brothers to the land near Shechem in order to see how his brothers are making out. And can't you just smell the opportunity for them lingering in the air? They can probably say to themselves and probably do as he comes. He's isolated now. We've got him to the point where he's in our hands. And daddy's not around to protect him. And this is not at all unlike my own family in some ways. As I think of Jacob taking opportunities once in a while when mom and dad are not around to wreak havoc on Josiah, he realizes that his opportunities are drastically curtailed or limited at the very least when mom and dad happen to be around. But it's open season on Josiah's when they're not around. And so in many family settings, we can see this type of illustration taking place. And that's precisely what we see here in this particular chapter. And so we read in verses 17 through 20, they, that is Joseph's brothers, saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Tension within the family context has given rise to conflict because there hasn't been the opportunity, there hasn't been the motivation, there hasn't been an individual who was willing to step forward and say, Dad, this has got to stop. This is ridiculous, and it's creating problems within the family. And so tension, which is unattended to, gives rise to conflict. And yes, there does seem to be a new aroma in the air, and it seems to be the aroma of farm implement accident. And they're looking for a way that they can do Joseph in without ever having to take the blame for it. And fortunately, as I mentioned before, Reuben, the oldest of the brothers, steps in and shows some level, at least, of maturity and suggests that maybe they ought to come up with an alternative plan. And they do. Tension in any family is normal, and it needs to be resolved. But because it isn't in this situation, conflict is the next inevitable step. Somebody's going to get hurt. And whether it's physically or whether it's emotionally, someone is going to be damaged. Someone is going to be hurt. Whether it's dad or whether it's mom, whether it's brother or sister, or whether it's husband or wife, when within the family context tension is not addressed, conflict is the inevitable result. And from conflict, we move then to separation. We've got to keep moving along if we're going to hit all of these tonight. Family conflict, when it's not dealt with, will almost always invoke separation. And that comes in a variety of different forms, but almost always it always falls within two groups. Either it's emotional separation or detachment, if you will, from one another, or it's physical separation. They've decided to part ways and they'll not have anything to do with one another any longer. And you want to see, if you want to see examples of this principle at work, I would encourage you to tune in. Well, I shouldn't really encourage you to tune into the talk shows tomorrow. But if you're looking for a project this week, if you're at home, there's probably five or six or more popular talk shows on each and every day now. It used to just be two or three, Oprah and Phil Donahue and Geraldo, I think, and now there's Montel, and oh, the list goes on and on. If you're looking for a project, though, over the course of this week, tune into those different, talk shows, and see what the topic is for that particular day, and simply make a check mark for each and every episode, or each and every show, rather, that deals with some form of family conflict. And I can guarantee you that you'll probably see at least two or three each and every day that deal with some form of family conflict, that where tension has developed, conflict has arisen, and then separation has almost invariably occurred. He isn't talking to his brother because he did something with someone else, and so on. Let's take a look at verses 26 through 28 and see this principle at work here in the Bible. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." You know, I wish my brother had a thought of that a few times when he was laying some of those beatings on me. I wish that my brother had been at least a little bit more compassionate at times. But anyways, his brothers agreed. And so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him off to Egypt. And so what they say is, let's get rid of him once and for all. Let's get him out of our hair. Let's put up a wall of division, a point of no return, so that we never have to deal with this kind of conflict again. Separation is the answer, they say to themselves. And almost invariably, when tension escalates into conflict, conflict will eventually escalate into separation. And it's better to separate when we have differences, seems to be the attitude of many in our society today. And the sad thing is that a lot of marriages are characterized by emotional separation. This type of thing takes place in many marriages where there has been conflict that has developed because of some tension. Instead of dealing with the issue, instead of coming to a place of resolution, they decide it's better to just put up a wall. We'll coexist together and we'll never deal with the problem, but we won't have to deal with each other. And that's at least some benefit they feel. It's sad to see so many marriages today that exist where people exist together rather than enjoy a loving and fulfilling marriage relationship. But they've decided, well, the conflict is there. I can't deal with it. Let's put up some barriers so that we can't be hurt any more than we already are, and we'll just exist together. Well, tension leads to conflict, which leads to separation. And then finally, I want to point out the fact that it always leads to pain. Without exception, it will bring about pain. If not for yourself, if not for the other combatant, then for others who surround you, those who you love. Take a look at verses 33 through 35. The brothers of Joseph have devised this plan, and they've taken the amazing Technicolor dream coat and they've ripped it up and they've put the blood on it. They've taken it back to their dad and they've said, oh, a wild bear or a lion has attacked him. And look at the dad's response. Look at his response. Jacob recognized the robe and said, "It's my son's robe." Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph surely has been torn to pieces. And then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning I will go to the grave for my son. So his father wept for him. You know, unless you've been faced with the possibility of losing a son, you can't really experience what is being spoken of here. And I can say that from personal experience. The tremendous, the overwhelming pain that is experienced on the part of Abraham is beyond description. Until you experience it yourself, or the possibility or the reality of it, you can't begin to understand it. And I wonder if some of us have ever stopped to think of the ramifications. If we stop to think about the concentric circles that seem to develop with the conflict that we have allowed to take place in our own lives, and how that affects our brothers, or how that affects our spouse, or how that affects our children, and how those concentric circles continue to go out and affect more and more people. If we really stop to think about how many people would be hurt by the conflict that we allow to take place, then I think that we would begin to reevaluate some of our thoughts, some of our actions. You know, I don't think that these brothers, in all of their selfishness, really thought for a moment about the devastating consequences for their dad. I don't really think that they thought about the fact that even though this kid was a rotten kid, perhaps, even though he was favored by their dad, and maybe if they could get him out of the way, that they would loosen some of the bondage that they felt or some of the pain that they experienced because of neglect, they didn't really stop to think about how deep the hurt would be for their dad. And I think, and it's my own speculation, that probably when they saw that this took place, the deep, deep pain that he felt, that they began to feel a little bit of remorse, that they began to feel a little bit of sorrow over what they have done, that what they had done, and a sense of grief. Because, as we read here, their dad was never to be the same again after this particular event. In mourning will I go down to the grave for my son. He was never the same again. It was too late, or perhaps it wasn't. There is a positive side to this story, isn't there? And so now we turn from the steps down to the steps that lead back up. From the steps of destruction, in a sense, to the steps of restoration. And I want to suggest to you that no matter how bad things may seem to be, if you've got a relationship that seems to be broken and has been for years, you need to realize that God is capable of doing far beyond what you could ever ask for, far beyond what you could ever even think could take place. And so we see, first of all, the step of repentance and forgiveness, and the two go hand in hand, of course. I wish that we did have time to delve into the next three chapters of Scripture, but we don't. In the interest of time, we are just going to highlight a few verses. And I want you to see, first of all, that the first step in conflict resolution within a family is forgiveness. And if you know anything about the issue of forgiveness, you'll know that it's the one who has been least wronged who almost inevitably is the first one who makes a move towards reconciliation. Genesis 43 and verse 30, I want you to notice Joseph's response to his brothers. I want you to see how he forgives his brothers. Verse 30 of chapter 43, deeply moved at the sight of his brothers, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and he wept there. Well, why did he do it? Why did he weep? So, was it because he was so angry at the cotton pickers? They were back there and he just wanted to get even with them, and he didn't know what to do, so he was getting angry all he could do in his anger was to cry? No, that's not it. He was so moved to see his brothers once again that anything that had taken place in past history was no longer of any significance. He had left it in the past. He was willing to forgive them and to move on. This isn't the first time that we see Joseph weeping. If we return back to verse 24 of chapter 42, to verse 21 and forward, we would see that. Of course, he was listening to them argue, discuss. They said to one another, surely, verse 21, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was, and he pleaded with us for his life, but we wouldn't listen. You know, they're beginning to sense some remorse, I think. They're beginning to have a sense of repentance for what they've done. Joseph was willing to offer the forgiveness. And I think that the brothers had now come to a point where they were willing to respond with repentance. In their own way, they were expressing remorse for what they had done. And that's the first step towards reconciliation. That's the first step towards resolving family conflict. We need to recognize that there is a need for repentance if we have erred, and forgiveness if someone has done us wrong. And you know, people can hold on, even people within the Christian body can hold on to past hurts. And we're not willing to let it go and to offer forgiveness. It's anything but biblical. Joseph was willing to lay aside and to forget that which had taken place. He was overwhelmed with the fact that now God had, in his order of things, brought his brothers to stand face to face before him. An opportunity that I'm sure he never dreamed would ever take place. Repentance and forgiveness. And in most situations, there is a need for both on the part of both individuals. Very seldom is there a situation where one individual has been wronged. Usually there are two sides. Actually, there's three sides, isn't there? His side, her side, and the truth. The objective perspective on what's taken place. So there's a need for repentance and forgiveness if we hope to begin to go back up those steps towards reconciliation. Then secondly, I'm going to actually combine the second and third point. Honesty and confrontation. Apart from honesty, there's never going to be any true reconciliation. There are lots of individuals who have tried to put a quick patch over a problem. And without exception, the problem comes back to haunt you once again. There's been a hurt that has been inflicted upon you and you've decided to kind of brush it off and say, well, it's okay, or not deal entirely with it, and there hasn't been honesty reflected in the dealings of both individuals. And it's kind of like to use a physical analogy. We've fallen on the ground and we've scraped our knee, and we've, instead of cleaning the thing up, we've allowed a scab to take place to form over it, and then we pick the scab off, and of course there's still that poison that lies beneath it. Honesty has to be involved in any situation where there are hopes to have true reconciliation. Honesty coupled with confrontation. And so we read chapter 45. Let's take a look at chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." There comes a point where there needs to be confrontation, and someone has to take the first step. And I suppose if there's one area where oftentimes in the church we fall flat on our face, is this area of confrontation. We don't want to sound less than spiritual. We don't want to sound like there's a problem when maybe the other person hasn't seen that there's a problem. And so Joseph confronts his brothers. Mind you, it takes him a long time, doesn't it? Maybe he's just waiting for God's timing, but it takes him a long time to come to this point. "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, the lord of his entire household and the ruler of all Egypt." When it's all said and done, all the cards have to be laid on the table. And that's precisely what Joseph does here. He says to his brothers, "It's me, it's Joseph. Realize that what you did had evil motives, but God meant it for good. And he desires to resolve the conflict. He desires to to be in fellowship with his brothers once again. And so he moves towards reconciliation through confrontation. And he was willing to take the first steps. You know, I have a grandmother who is probably as close to me as anybody else, virtually. She showed favoritism, unfortunately, but fortunately it was towards me. And yet my grandmother can be so stubborn at times. Anybody have grandmothers? And don't answer that. But probably some of you have people that you know that are so stubborn at times. And she was from a family of seven. Five of those seven are now deceased. It's just her and her brother, the two youngest, who are alive. And they have always been close through their lifetime. In fact, as they were growing up, they always had their pictures taken together. They were so close. And up until about 3 years ago, my great uncle, whose name is Lloyd, but we call him Huck. Huck used to phone her every single day. Can you imagine a brother phoning his sister every single day? I can't imagine it. But he used to do that, and they'd talk for about 20 minutes. Until one day Uncle Huck decided, she's not phoning me. So he just stopped. Plain and simple, he stopped. Well, for the next year and a half, they wouldn't see each other, they wouldn't talk to each other, and it was because Huck had stopped phoning Grandma. And Grandma wasn't about to cave in and phone him. You know. And I can remember coming to a place at Christmas time where for a year and a half, they hadn't talked to one another. Almost a year and a half. My dad and myself trying to get her to phone Huck. The answer was, it's up to him to phone me. And you know, it's so silly, isn't it? And yet it's so often how we respond. It's up to him to talk to me. It's up to him to try and bring about a resolution. It's up to him to confront me. Joseph was willing to take the steps that were needed in order to establish that place where they could come to a place of honesty, where they could restore the fellowship that they had once known. And then finally, I want you to see that from repentance and forgiveness, we can move to honesty and confrontation. And then finally, there is reconciliation. In chapter 45, after revealing himself to his brothers and dealing at least in part with some of the problems that had developed, we read in verse 15, as a matter of fact, that afterward his brothers talked with him. Joseph throws a big party for his brothers. And Pharaoh hears about the party. In subsequent verses 16 through 19, the Pharaoh hears about the events that have taken place, and so he bestows upon them all the riches of Egypt, land and possessions. It's one big party, because a family that had been torn apart has been brought back together. Relationships that had been broken are now reestablished once more. And even a pagan Pharaoh rejoices in that kind of celebration, rejoices because of that situation. We read in verse 29 of chapter 36, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and he wept for a long time. You see, people, reconciliation isn't always something that takes place between the two combatants. It's not always something that takes place between individuals who have been at one another. Sometimes it's something that takes place between those who have been affected on the sidelines, those who have been non-combatants and yet in some ways they have been wronged. Non-participants who ironically are often the greatest casualties. And you and I know that. Sometimes, in fact oftentimes, the greatest casualties are the non-combatants. And that's precisely what happened in this situation. Poor old dad had his son taken away from him and now restored to him. Can you imagine? I can't imagine the joy that must have gone through that father's mind as his son's arms wrapped around him. A son that he thought was lost, was dead, had been restored to him. Why? Because a family conflict that had taken place years earlier had been resolved. Just in closing, I want to encourage you to think about the fact that maybe there's been some barriers that you have wittingly or unwittingly created in family situations. Or maybe it's not family situations. Maybe it's within a church context. Maybe it's within a community, like a neighborhood, where you've set up a barrier between someone else. And if you really stop to think about it, I wonder, is that conflict, is that tension that initiated the conflict really worth it? Cutting yourself off. One of the privileges that I had when I was in Kitchener pastoring was to visit some of the seniors' homes, and there was a lady who was 95 years old, Edna Shantz, who was the mother of a lady who was very close to us. In fact, Hannah is named Hannah Grace after her. And so it was her mother, 95 years old, in a nursing home. And I think I've mentioned this before, to some of you at least. There was a lady within our congregation who owned a card shop, like Hallmark cards and that sort of thing. And she felt that she had a real ministry. And some of us would almost laugh at it, in a sense, when we heard it, to send cards to people who were shut-ins, people who she knew, or even people that she didn't know. And yet, and in this situation, she really didn't know Edna Shantz. But she felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to send a letter to Edna Shantz, not a letter, a card, sorry, that said, in effect, and I'm trying to remember the exact wording, past conflicts need to be resolved. And when that card arrived, Edna Shantz knew immediately what it was in reference to. It had come out of the blue. 50 years earlier, her brother and her had had a conflict, a spat, if you will. And they had separated ways. And they had not talked to each other for 50 years, in spite of the fact that he lived just down the hall in the nursing home and around the corner and down the way. 50 years. And when she received that letter, she knew immediately that God was telling her that she needed to resolve that conflict that had taken place 50 years earlier. And that's precisely what she did. And 3 months later, she died. But God allowed her to experience reconciliation with her brother after 50 years of separation. I wonder tonight, maybe there's situations represented among us that are not all that different. Maybe there have been, for one reason or another, barriers that have been set up between you and siblings, or you and your parents, whatever the case may be. And maybe God is saying to you tonight, recognize that time is short. Recognize that it makes no sense to allow tension that took place that should have been dealt with long before now needs to be dealt with properly. God's provided for us, not in psychology, but in the plain words of Scripture, very, very simple things that will enable us to resolve that conflict that took place. And I would challenge you tonight to allow God to work in your life, to work in your heart, and then work through that situation.